We all regularly attend worship services, and sometimes there are things that happen in those worship services that we're just like, hey man, I wouldn't do that. That's kind of annoying, it's kind of distracting, we don't prefer it. So that is what we're going to talk about. And we're back. It's been a while. We got things to do. Believe it or not, we actually all have real lives and we don't just spend all of our time recording podcasts. We wish that we did. Maybe our lives would be easier if all we had to do was record podcasts.
Guess who's back? Back again. The white boys are back. Tell your friends.
And it's funny that Lucas brought up that reference because he did dye his hair like Stan.
He literally looks just like Slim Shady.
Yeah, he looks whiter than he was before he dyed the hair.
It's tough though. I've got all the compliments from the senior citizens. They love it. From the younger generation, they love it. The mid generations, I mean, if I was running for office in somewhere, I would have all the votes because everybody loves the hair.
Who in the younger generation loves it? Drop some names.
All the youth. I mean, I did it with my boy, shout out Joseph Johnson. He did it too. Chopped brother Zach Johnson did it too. He shaved. Shout out to you. You're probably never going to listen to this. Trying to think of who
we
else.
Have to send it to him because he got a name drop inside the first minute and a half.
He did. He did. But yeah, you know, I like the hair. I might bleach it again. Doing something else might do pink.
Then you can spike it up and look like Naruto.
Yeah, never watched it. I'm not a nerd.
John's wearing pants. Not that he normally doesn't. I mean that as opposed to shorts.
Yeah, what a weird thing to say.
John is business casual now. Not me and Lucas.
Yeah, I mean if I put on the new church,
got to wear long pants.
Yeah. Got to wear long pants.
If I put on John's shorts, they'd be pants on me. So
that's right.
They'd be jorts.
We're steadily approaching the start of the college football season. You got any, like, just off-rip college football 2026 hot takes? You got anything you need to get off your chest?
Heisman watch. Who's winning Heisman this year? Let's think about this.
Let me go first because I've been thinking about this a lot. He was my first pick in my fantasy football draft. I'm hopping on
for
the
college?
We did a college football draft, too.
That's sick.
Some of the guys at Elizabeth.
Thanks for the invite.
Man, those guys.
Bro, we had 10 out of 10.
Could have knocked somebody, dog.
Could have made a bigger league.
Honestly,
whoever you Elizabeth guys are, I would absolutely wipe you in a college football fantasy league because I am a ball knower. But anyways. I should say something else.
I'm hopping on the bandwagon that this is his third year and this is his breakout year. I'm going with Arch Manning. I'm hopping on the Texas bandwagon this year.
I can't trust Arch and I can't trust Sark. Sark has a head scratcher loss every year, and Arch Manning just looked really bad for half the season last year.
I can agree with that, but I think with this in his third year, if he's going to do it, this is going to be the year. But if he doesn't,
Texas is going to be filthy.
I think his chances of getting drafted high, maybe his senior year if he goes, I think it tanks if he doesn't have a good year.
If he takes the next step, they will be scary.
Because I want you to think about this.
I just don't believe in him, man.
Think about Bo Nix when he went to Oregon. Like, you know, I mean, he had a phenomenal year at Oregon, but not many people kind of wrote him in as a big-time player because at Auburn, he really didn't perform the greatest he possibly could have. Like, he just broke out at Oregon with the – doesn't he have the best completion percentage?
Well, for starters, he was there for 2 years, but – so by the time he left, he was like a fifth year. But the thing is, too, with Bo Nix, like, he also was paired up with the right offensive coordinator. I mean, he and Will Stein were boys. Yeah. So, like, I think – first he had Kenny Dillingham – and then he had Will Stein, and I think those guys tailored offense to his skill set. I just wonder if Texas has been doing that because Sarkisian loves to run all that backfield mesh stuff, and I don't know. But Texas does have Cam Coleman, and Cam Coleman is gross. Cam Coleman can make anybody look like an NFL quarterback. So,
Heisman watch this year. At first, I'm gonna say it's not gonna be QB.
Please don't say Jeremiah Smith.
No, I'm saying he's gonna be on watch.
I mean, he will.
He's going to be a watch, but he just won't have the numbers. I don't think he's going to play enough.
My thing is he's getting double-teamed every coverage, don't get enough looks, which is good for other guys.
He also got banged up last year, so they're not going to –
he did.
In some of these games where they have pulled way ahead, they're not going to leave him in the whole game.
Yeah, but here's my thing is I'm such a wide receiver guy. I love watching wide receivers work and just go out there. So I hope somehow he has a year of, like, man, getting the ball all the time. breaks out. I like guys like Malachi Toney. Last year, he's special.
If anybody that's a non-QB that he's can special, win it, dog. Malachi Toney is special,
dog.
Dude. He
watching,
is really
watching
good.
Him last year, and then the whole time you're thinking, oh, man, this kid's not that big.
Malachi Toney is a dog.
In the national championship, Miami shouldn't have been there. Malachi Toney kept him in the game.
Yeah, he's a beast.
And so, man,
he's a beast.
He's something else.
And he's
like
only
him
a sophomore.
Lot. Yeah. Is he, 18, 19?
Yeah, he's filthy.
God,
yeah, he's
old.
Not 20 yet.
He's filthy.
Cooper, what's your take? Are you going to say Dante Moore?
No, I mean, that feels too trendy. I feel like it's – I mean, who's the last person to be like the preseason favorite and then win it? Bryce Young probably? Caleb Williams? I mean, I feel like it's hard to say – I feel like it's hard to predict the Heisman winner at this point. But see, Dante Moore's got it set up where if he runs his schedule, he'll be a top three Heisman finalist because he's going to have to.
Oh, he's going to have to be Ohio State, Penn State, Michigan.
He's going to have to play Heisman level football for them to go 11-1, 10-2, 12-0. So if he does that, he'll be up there. But it's hard to say. He's got a lot of receivers at Oregon. Oregon's receiver room is freaking loaded.
Just some guys off the top of my head that last year had pretty good seasons that could be sleepers. John Mateer at Oklahoma. You know,
just not a
beginning
passer,
of the season
man.
When Oklahoma was 5-0, he was way up there, and then they kind of fell apart. The quarterback from Duke that just transferred to Miami, his last name's Mensa.
Darian Mensa. He's got a chance because Miami's offense is going to be filthy.
Miami,
a sleeper pick, speaking of quarterbacks in ACC football, is going to be Kevin Jennings at SMU. A lot of people like. The problem is that they didn't run him as much last year, so they're not going to do that.
When they went to the ACC championship, I mean, of course, he kind of fell apart in that game, but that was his breakout year. And then last year, he just didn't really have a good follow-up year.
Yeah. ACC is going to be interesting this year for once in a while because we got Miami. SMU will be decent. NC State looks good.
The glorious Clemson
Tigers. CJ Bailey is a dog. Quarterback of NC State.
Hey.
NC State managing to retain CJ Bailey is a big deal.
That is crazy.
They look really good on paper. They got some recruits in. Defense was decent last year. Shout out my boy AJ Richardson.
Oh, he's a captain.
He is.
King's
shout my
product.
Boy out. We went to elementary school together. Was in first, second,
but they
third
lost
grade,
Hollywood Smothers.
Grade.
He went to Texas, right?
Mm-hmm. I think so.
He did.
Played RB. So
yeah, but
yeah,
good,
we'll see.
Good QB and big QB. I mean, he's what, 6'7"? He's tall.
6'7"? I will say this. Here's probably my only college football take, and this is not really a take. It's kind of a cop out, but I think the days of having a strong national championship pick this early in the year are gone. Like, I think if the team you picked to win it wins it, I think you got lucky. I don't think you really knew what you were talking about because I think with the 12-team playoff, it's so wide open, man.
I like that, though.
I mean, yeah, it's fun.
It makes it more fun to watch.
I just don't have any idea what's going to happen.
So many things can happen.
I don't have any idea what's going to happen.
Yeah. All right, so final thing on college football because Emma Short's probably fast-forwarding through this right now.
Shout out Emma Short. What up, big dog?
Yeah, what do we think, and I know what Cooper's answer is going to be, but the SEC forever has been like the top of college football.
Allegedly.
They have. Has the Big Ten...
Certain teams from the SEC have been.
Certain teams. I agree with that. Has the Big Ten officially topped that?
Yes.
Let me finish. With the addition of like Oregon and even Indiana becoming really good.
Yes.
Okay. Go ahead, Cooper. Go ahead and explain.
Yeah, of course. Because the top three or four teams of the Big Ten are better than the SEC, maybe even collectively.
The rankings right now, number one is Ohio State, two's Oregon, Indiana is six, but Georgia and Texas are 3 and 5, so they're still up there.
Even outside of rankings, SEC hasn't even played for a national championship in how many years? Four?
Who'd you say?
The SEC hasn't even played for the Natty in like 4 years.
Ohio State.
Mario Cristobal's Miami team got there before SEC teams did.
Yep.
I mean, let that one sink in.
I don't
know. The captain of the 10-2 record. I mean, the Mount Rushmore, all four faces of the Mount Rushmore of the 10-2 regular season record, man, got there before the SEC teams have. Many SEC teams have.
I don't think I'll go as far as to say they've completely surpassed the SEC yet, but I do think it's like neck and neck. They're pretty equal because I think the Big Ten, of course, with Ohio State, Oregon, Michigan, I don't know if I want to put Penn State all the way up there yet because they seem to kind of be the bottom part of that.
They lose big games.
They always lose like Ohio State and Michigan and stuff. And
well,
it's like they'll have
they
a
also
chance, they
have a
lose.
Brand new team and coach. So,
But Indiana with that addition. So
I don't know
like
what
four,
to think about Penn State at all, really.
Yeah, there's like four that are like top 10 schools that are solid. But then in the SEC, I mean, Alabama's never a sleeper. LSU.
I mean, are they never a sleeper though? Like they've been 9-3, 10-2 for like 5 years.
Dude, that's still solid though. I think, put them in the Big Ten.
I mean, yeah, but 30 teams will go 9-3, 10-2, and we don't give them as much leeway. Like,
yeah, okay, Dabo.
But Georgia, Oklahoma, Texas.
Georgia's good.
Georgia's really good.
Oklahoma's kind of whatever. Good, I mean, man. Brent Venables had a good year last year, but Oklahoma, since Brent Venables got there, has been kind of. Mm-hmm. And Texas, man, I'm telling you, I'm just kind of a Steve Sarkisian hater. Like. He just can't get over the hump, I don't think. But yeah, we'll see, man. I mean, truthfully, I don't think anybody really knows.
But let's just close with this: it's the most glorious time of the year.
Oh, I'm pumped.
College football is right around
August 29th.
Yeah, pray for them boys at Penn State. You know, they're going under investigation right now for off the field stuff. Frat boys.
It's not the football team though. Yeah. So
you know, hey, some of them probably in the Dillons. You know,
we need to pray that justice will be served.
Yeah,
that's what we need to pray for.
Yeah.
Anyways. Welcome back to Caffeinated Christianity Podcast. Me, John, and Lucas. We've been here a while.
Yeah.
So what we're going to talk about today, something fun and lighthearted. Okay, we're going to get a little passionate, but it's really meant to be fun and lighthearted. We're going to talk about worship service pet peeves. These are not strong theological convictions. This is not us calling people, you know, necessarily even sinful. We're just saying like, hey, man, these are things that we can't stand when they happen in the worship service.
Yeah,
like
funny, goofy,
funny things, distracting
icky,
things, song choice. Logistical, liturgical choices. Like, for example, I'll just go ahead and start. I'll be the first one. Something that I cannot stand, and I try not to do this. I don't think as a pastor or preacher, if I have done this, it's been a long time. I try to make a conscious decision not to do this. But even if you cram your sermon together last minute, even if you change what you were going to say, you had kind of a change of heart last minute. I don't think you should ever tell the congregation that. Never. Mm. You should never come and be like, man, I threw this together this morning. You should never say that. You shouldn't say that because A, I don't care. B, more importantly, that gives me plenty of right to just blow off what you're going to say. Well, yeah. He just thought of it today, so I ain't got to take it real serious.
Yeah, a lot of people
just think that's
clock
not
out.
Good. I think it's not good, and it feels kind of distracting because then that's what that. What it makes me think of is like, now I'm watching for your performance.
Yeah.
It's like, wait, so if you just put this together late last night, now I'm watching to see like, does it even make any sense because you allegedly have not worked on it as long as you work on other sermons. Apparently, I just don't like, I guess a simple way to put it is, I don't like when preachers draw attention to their workflow. Even if it was this morning, even if it was an emergency, like I just don't think you should draw attention to that.
And preachers always get hated on because they're like you only ever work one day a week. What
yes.
are you doing during the week? And
don't make it look worse by saying, "Hey, I wrote this morning." You might have,
and
Sundays happen, but just play it cool.
You
man.
May not even think this, but like it also shows it looks like you have a lack of commitment to it. Like this preparing the sermon, bro, for any preacher, and I would go as far as to even say, even just if you're a youth pastor or someone who's not doing the main service on Sunday morning. When you are preparing the sermon for whatever service you're doing, that should be the most important thing you're doing because, I mean, that's what you're called to do is to teach.
And personally, I would be willing to be argued with about this. I could be wrong. But I just don't, for me personally and for a lot of guys I know, I don't find it to be a normative thing that your sermon plan changes last minute very often. Like on occasion, tragedy strikes. I mean, I've gotten to the end of the week before and realized that I may have gotten a text wrong, and I've kind of reconfigured it, maybe day before, morning of. But like in general, I mean, there are some guys that make a habit of like, mm-hmm. I just feel like God laid this one. He laid it on your heart to yell at us about something that happens to be conveniently in the news. Like I don't know, man, that doesn't seem supremely relevant all the time. So yeah, drawing attention to your workflow, I think, is a bad move. I don't like it. It's distracting. Who's next?
I'll go ahead.
God, Lucas with a yawn right there. Yeah, good gracious.
Let's see.
John took a list of notes.
I did because I can't think off the fly
because,
like this.
Because,
I have
because
to
he's
take
an
time.
Unk.
I don't like it. So we were just talking about worship services.
Is it
like,
off the fly or on the fly?
Yeah, whatever you say.
I can't think through the fly.
I don't like when people start packing up before the preacher's finished.
Yeah.
I know that one's kind of silly, but like, when I'm preaching, it doesn't really bother me that bad. It
does that go hand in hand with like leaving the service early?
I would say yeah.
Like
probably.
Leaving during the last song?
Yeah.
Like, yeah, brother, you ain't got to say 5 minutes. You
know yeah, and honestly, I mean, it's not like that big of a deal, but to me, it's just kind of disrespectful. Like, I remember like whenever I'm sitting there listening to somebody and you can tell when the preacher's about to be done and everybody just starts putting their Bible up. It's like you've completely zoned out, when a lot of times in a lot of services, the ending is kind of the point to where they're bringing it to a close and it's directed at something, maybe even a call to response or something. And it's like you're not taking it serious anymore.
Yeah.
So that's why I think it's dangerous.
To be a little charitable to congregation members, I catch myself doing this as a preacher. I've tried to rid myself of this habit. Preachers sometimes will close their Bible before they're done talking, though.
That is true.
Yeah, that happens sometimes. I do that sometimes, and I regret
doing it. And it's kind of like a cue to tell everyone else to close your Bibles, too.
Yeah.
So I understand
that. So it's part of it, but yeah.
I'll just say, if you do that, try to just be gracious to let him finish. You'll have plenty of time to put that thing in your bag or to put it in the pew beside you.
Lucas?
One of mine is, as I'm thinking about this, is when pastors and preachers assume everyone in the room saved, and they'll make comments like that. Like, all of us, though, like, dog, you don't know.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, I love church members, love the church members at the church, but, like, I don't know. It's between them and God. Now, I hope I can see it by the fruit. There's many times I've been at places at churches where pastors just know, well, here in the text, talking about believers. Now, us, all of us as believers, man, there's somebody probably sitting out there, a few of them, not saved. It would just assume it. And so every time I hear someone say that, I'm just kind of like, man, come on.
Yeah, I think you gotta adopt. You have to commit to, like, the discipline of your speech to say things like, we who are in Christ, those of us that are believers, you who are believers. Like, I catch myself doing that too. But see, I think it has to do with, like, are you actually thinking about your, like, are you actually thinking about your congregation in prep and in preaching? Because, like, I know almost definitively, for the most part, with the exception of true visitors, I pretty much know who the people in the room are that are unbelievers. Like, I know them personally. Yeah. And I know legitimately they are unbelievers. So I'm kind of like almost thinking about them when I say certain things, and I don't want them to think I'm talking to them, because I'm not. Or I am talking to them specifically and not the others. But yeah, I'm with you there. I think it's a good one.
I like it whenever preachers, because ultimately, you know, the gathering of the saints is to edify the believers and to preach the word to them and to help with sanctification and stuff. But there are, like what Lucas said, was there a lot of times there are people who maybe they're deceived into thinking, just because I come here, I kind of identify as a believer and I'm not one. And so I think when preachers do kind of make that distinction, especially when you go through the New Testament, because a lot of that's directed towards the church, the believers.
That's right.
And so it's good for edification. We need to read that. We need to be preached. You're going through Colossians right now.
Yeah.
So, and you know, it's written to believers. Yeah. And so I do like it when preachers kind of make a distinction, like, now, hey, if you're not saved, if you've never trusted in Christ, like, this doesn't really apply to you yet. Like, we've got to take the first step before we get to the second. So,
all right, here's my next one. And I'm really passionate about this one. I cannot stand when people preach when they pray. If you wanted to monologue, just open your eyes and monologue. Don't preach when you pray, man. It ticks me off.
Explain what you
learned
mean,
this.
Let's go from the 10 down to a 7.
The person that brought this to my attention actually was Dr. Jim Shaddix. Rest in peace to Dr. Shaddix.
He is now
with the Lord. I took him for exposition 2 at Southeastern, and I remember one of the criticisms.
John, I don't know who that is because he didn't go to real seminary.
It might have been either me. I don't know if it was actually like my sermon or someone else's. It may have been mine, but either way, I remember Dr. Shaddix went out of his way to point out, like, dog, if you're going to pray at the end of your sermon, or really if you're going to pray in any setting, don't preach when you pray. Like, we have the habit to say, you know, all right, so I just preached a sermon on Genesis 1, the creation story, and I go to pray at the end of the service. And I'm like, dear Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for our church. Thank you for giving us a chance to worship. You know, Father, I'm just so glad that you're the creator, that you created this and you created that. It's like, and then you go on another 30-second, minute and a half tangent, and all you did was, I mean, there have been dudes I've heard before that have repeated their sermon points in their prayer.
Yeah.
Like, brother, just stand up and talk. But more than that, it's like, dog, I'm ready for you to be done. Right? Because the thing about the preaching when you pray is it typically is like you speaking personally, but you're doing it like, but you're speaking personally in a public forum. It's like that prayer doesn't apply to these people if you're just like recapitulating your sermon. And like, I've seen people do it like in prayer circles, like you're at some event or something. I just pray for these people here that they would come to trust the gospel being that Jesus lived and died. It's like, man, just share the gospel. Like, just before you pray, just say, hey guys, I want you to know that your hope can be found in Christ. Here's the gospel. Now let me pray for you. It's a weird pet peeve of mine, I guess, but I can't stand it. And I try not to do it. I try to make my prayers like, Not, I mean, not necessarily short, but I mean, I just got done going over this material. Like, my prayer doesn't need to be the sermon again in a 3-minute run up. That's just strange. I don't know why we do that. I do that on occasion. I've tried to really stop doing it. But some people do it. They'll get going for like 5 or 7 minutes, dude.
Yeah.
You're like, is this a prayer or are you just trying to tell me that again? Because you could have just told me again. I can't stand it.
Yeah. I never really thought about that one too hard.
Yeah, I see that a lot in church-wide prayer or like deacon prayer. There's been many times I've been in a church and someone in a service gets up to pray over offering, something like that, and it's more of them talking. Like them go through a monologue of saying, we need to trust in Christ. While that is true, they're not praying.
Yeah.
They're just talking to us. And I've sat there a few times and been like, man, I'm trying to pray to our Father in heaven and not talk right now. So,
and to be fair, I've heard both of you preach numerous times. I don't think you've ever done this, or I would have totally pointed it out and been like, hey, man, wouldn't do that. Distracting.
Yeah, well, me and John are infallible, and so it's pretty easy for us to not mess up.
I mean, yeah. I mean, I also wouldn't criticize the preaching of Jesus, so that tells you anything. That tells you anything.
I did not say that.
All right, that's probably my last preaching one, at least for now. Who's next?
Another preaching one I have, but this also applies to the congregation, so I kind of do a two-parter here, is unnecessary shouting during the services. So what I mean by that is I love preachers who get passionate. And some it seems like they're shouting at you, but they're really not. Like they like what you do when you're talking in podcasts, you just get passionate and you don't a lot of times this happens to me too. You don't really even realize that you're raising your voice until you're done. And you're like, man, I really kind of hammered that home, which is good.
Yeah.
I think certain points in a service need to have those moments of hammering something home. But you especially find this like in the Independent Baptist sect and everything.
IFB.
They will shout the preachers will shout the whole message. And it's like, dude, it just doesn't really need to be like that because a lot of those sermons turn into you're just shouting at me rather than I didn't really learn anything from the Bible that you wanted to tell me. You just shouted the whole time.
And there's some texts that would be kind of awkward to be passionate. Like emotional and like vocal dynamics in preaching is like a skill you have to learn.
I agree.
Your tone is easy to mess up. But yeah, guys who have the same one every week though, feels like you're kind of ignoring the text to do that. Like my tone has been misplaced before, certainly many times. And I've realized it after the fact, like, man, that was kind of a positive message that I preached with a negative tone or vice versa. Like you soften something by sounding encouraging when really you should be smoking them. But guys who are just kind of always up every week, and it's like, because where does that always wind up? It winds up in a sinners go to hell, saints go to heaven landing of the plane. And that is true, and that is relevant to every sermon that you preach. But it's not in every text that you preach.
Yeah.
So, like just yelling at me about it is kind of corny.
Yeah. I love the preachers who just teach the word from a good tone like we've talked about. But then when it goes to application points and things, like sometimes you need to get passionate, especially if that's something heavy in the culture or even in your church that needs to be addressed. We've all been under his ministry, but I think Brother Chip at First Baptist does a really good job of
Brother Chip is probably one of the best examples.
There are really good times, like he's gotten loud, but man, there are also really good times. He's just been, this is gonna sound weird when I say it, but like very sensitive to the text.
Yeah.
To where he's just very soft. Yeah. And I think that's more impactful at times than when he shouts. And so I think preachers need to do a good job with their tone. That drives me crazy when they just shout. But also when church members get to hooting and hollering and stuff. Like sometimes I'm like, dude, are you actually doing this to praise the Lord, or are you doing it so somebody knows that you're sitting over there? Like that just it gets annoying and distracting at times.
Good example of that, of not the members, but of preaching wise, I think tone is probably one of the best, which he is a goat, is John Piper. I mean, I think he quiets down and gets loud at perfect amounts.
Yeah.
And I like listening to him. Other guy like RIP John MacArthur, like sometimes he's two monologues.
John MacArthur was really monotone. He was really monotone.
And he's
rest in peace, Johnny Mac.
Yeah, I love
Vody Bachum was good.
Vody Bachum. Ooh, gonna get me fired up,
Lucas,
man.
Lucas is standing, but to tell you the truth, I couldn't really tell.
All right, dog.
So I just saw his legs straighten up.
All right, dog.
Yeah, but nah, man, Chip Sloan is probably one of the best at like vocal dynamics I've ever heard. Yeah, that's a good one.
Do y'all have anything to say about the church member thing, though?
I'll be honest with you, I don't have a ton of experience with that. Like, I've not really been in congregations where they're that interactive. On occasion, it can be a little tough. But I think it's all about the timing. Like, I've been in environments where, like, people respond to rhetorical questions out loud.
Yeah.
I could see that being a little distracting.
Yeah.
But
I had that happen a few weeks ago.
Yeah, I've not really necessarily had it happen to me. It doesn't happen as much these days, I don't think.
I've been to services.
I think our churches are just quieter.
Yeah, I've been to services where literally everything the preacher says, like, people are just like hooting and hollering. I'm like,
what kind of churches you've been going to, John?
Dude, I'm telling you, I've been to some crazy ones.
Snakes.
But like, they'll get to, like, not screaming and stuff, but like everything, amen, amen, the whole time. And I'm like, dude, I can't even hear what he's saying because everybody in the congregation just shouting.
Yeah.
And I think,
raise what, joyful noise,
I think Paul would address that. Like, you're not really doing anything good for the gathering. That's not what it's there for, is for you to just.
I mean, them independent boys, you watch some of their videos, they'll be on stage, start yelling at the congregation for their haircuts. They got hair over their ears, yeah, down to their shoulders, and they think that being apostolic is having facial hair. That's not apostolic.
Yeah, man. There's always a random pot shot at whoever the younger generation is.
Yeah.
The younger generation apparently loves Satan in every single one of these services.
We need to do something to get young people in our church, and then we're gonna criticize them out.
Yeah.
All right, Lucas, your turn.
Trying to think of one right now. I don't have one right off the top of my head. I had one, I lost it. So one of y'all can
do you have
go.
Another one?
Yeah, here's one for me. This is like really broad. We've actually talked about this in some, holy voice crack, we've talked about this some a little bit on our podcast, I think in passing, but I just in general don't like special services.
Yeah. It's a good one.
I think it's fine to like incorporate like special things in your service. Like, you know, I'm not talking like baby dedications and like Christmas music. I'm talking like replacing your service with a cantata. I think that's just a bad idea and a no-go, and I would never do it. But even like when you have big sweeping, like completely distracting things during your service that you never have. Like, I'm trying to think of like maybe an example.
I can give you an example. I heard a church one time, and it was a good thing they were doing, but I don't think it should be a Sunday morning thing. They basically, the pastor sat down with this couple and did like an interview for their Sunday morning service. And like, I forgot what the context was.
Yeah, I mean, it's just like,
I heard that and I was like, that's just,
I'd move that to like a Wednesday.
Yeah, and that's not what the gathering's for.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, I think just, I mean, even like an easy one to pick on, and we could do a whole podcast on Hallmark holidays, but like tailoring your whole service around a Hallmark holiday, like making the whole thing start to finish about mothers. I don't think you need to do that. Like, talk about the moms, recognize them, bring something up, land a sermon application, but like, you don't need to do start to finish about mothers, about fathers, about graduates, about veterans. Like, I just don't think you need to do that. I think it's one thing to like recognize that these types of people or these things are important to your community. I think there's right and wrong ways to do that, but like this like elongated, like, let's sing songs about fatherhood. Like, let's just not do that. Like, let's just have a church service. Like, the worship service ought to be centered around the word. And I think more intentionally around wherever you are in the word that week. Like, I would hope that your service would map your sermon material. It wouldn't map your calendar. Because, like, I don't care that much.
Yeah.
I don't think it's necessary.
I'll give you two back-to-back, and these are from experience and stuff of visiting places. One is guys that just joke around too much. Like, I'm a guy who, from the pulpit, will make a joke.
Yeah, I can be very jokey, but I've learned to tone it down over the years.
But there's definitely a where, like, we're reading a serious text, and I think all text is serious in the Bible, all Scripture is. But then they'll just crack jokes off it and get people to laugh, try to keep engaged. Now, there is a form when you take, like, a speech class or a public speaking class, there should be stuff to keep people engaged, like almost a joke, and sometimes I'll crack them.
Well-placed jokes work really well.
Yeah, but then there's some guys who, like, man, number one, A, you're not funny.
Yeah.
Number two, I'm trying to hear what the Bible has to say, and you're losing everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just think that's not helpful at all. So I don't know if y'all have anything to add to that.
No, I mean, so as someone who has a major habit of cracking jokes to break the tension, I've caught myself doing this over the years of like trying to be a little too jokey. I've tried to really tone it down, but I've gone back and listened to myself before and been like, man, you're being too much of a funny guy there. Like, you need to.
Yeah.
Like, there's kind of a time and a place for that, but like the pulpit really isn't. I feel like I've gotten better.
Yeah.
I'm not perfect at it. I feel like I've gotten better over the years with more reps, but like, if a dude, I mean, if a dude preaches a 52-minute sermon that would have been 38 if he wouldn't have taken so many side trails to be funny or to be like quasi-relevant, then he'd just be a better preacher. Like, if you have 10 minutes of content we didn't need, then just take it out and preach the same sermon.
Yeah. That's a good one. I'm going to pause on that one because I kind of want to circle back to it and add something else.
Jen Psaki, circle back.
But I'm going to go to a different one now. Ridiculous series. Like when you
and ridiculous series names.
Yeah, like when
you got to name your series, man.
When we go through a book of the Bible, like it's fine if you want to come up with a name and call it a series that relates to it. But man, I'll call him. I don't care. He don't know me. He's never going to listen to this. Greg Rochelle came out with this ridiculous series, and I didn't even know he's a pastor. I thought he was a motivational speaker. But
that's the guy that built the Bible app, right?
Something like that.
I think it is.
But his church apparently is doing a series centered around movies.
Oh, at the movies?
Yes.
All kinds of churches do these. They are disgusting.
That's terrible.
Yeah, they're terrible.
I visited a church when I was out of town, and I'm not mistaken, before the service, as the pastor got up, before he started preaching, he started going through our series now we're finishing up, and I'm pretty sure it's called something like Flaming Chicken. And then the next one was going to be like Mini Jesus, which was where it showed the like the little Jesus figure.
Yeah, the little rubber Jesus.
Yeah, rubber Jesus. And I'm pretty sure they called it Mini Jesus, and I'm sitting here like, what are we doing?
Hot take, I hate those.
Yeah. I mean, I don't mind them. But
ridiculous. That's a total rabbit trail, but I hate those things.
I just looked this up. Here are some of his recent sermon series titles. Christian-ish, like ISH at the end. God Just Tell Me, Stand. Here's the one that really threw me. I had to read it. I Am Jesus.
Whoa.
That was his title. But he's going through the I Am statements in John. But still, that title is just like major red flag.
Here's crazy. I mean, this is a serious question to the two of you, okay? Because y'all have been in different churches than me. Well, in some sense. In other senses, not. What is the impulse to think of titles for everything?
Mega church.
That's impulse. A random pet peeve of mine. Everything ain't got to have a title. I don't have sermon titles. And I don't have sermon series titles. Yeah. Like, I feel like... Because the title itself conveys its own message, right? So I don't need you to be thinking about an overarching message of the series, because I feel like if you're really preaching the Bible, you should be kind of preaching something different in some sense every week. Like, because you're trying to make an argument through exposition, and the argument shouldn't be the same every week.
Yeah, it's...
Titles in general, can't stand them.
Yeah, I'm not a big fan of them. That's why I'm bringing it up, to be like, I don't know.
Because some guys try too hard to make them work.
Yeah, and I think, I mean, and we've went over this fact for a long, long time of that, man, certain things should be done in church better. And I think this is one of them where we brought in sermon series that is a megachurch influence, and we want to add something else to get people there. That's when we add a series and be like, oh, we're going to be talking about this week. The at the movie series, like, we don't need to add nothing to the Bible, like point blank period. And now this is one where I would say, hey, people was adding stuff to the Bible, they shouldn't be doing that, it might be sinful.
Sensitivity, man, that's what it is. Seeker sensitivity.
I don't want to say I disagree, but I don't really have a problem with sermon titles, especially I prefer,
but if you don't hate them, I just don't see
titles
the utility.
I don't series yeah. is
I don't
different.
See the utility yeah, in them. So explain yourself.
Whenever I first started, I kind of bought into, like, when I first started there at Bethlehem in 2022, I did some like sermon titles, but I quickly realized nobody even looks at them. Like, no, nobody really cares.
Right. Yeah. I mean, and unless it's like getting posted somewhere or you like bring it up, like nobody knows that you titled it that.
I would even like, I remember there were a few sermons I'd do because the title fit exactly the sermon I'd be like. And I was like, guys, that's why I titled this sermon this. And then I quickly realized nobody even read that title of the sermon. Like, nobody really cared. Yeah. So that's when I just started putting the name of the book that we're going through and, you know, just dive into it.
Well, truthfully, like, there's this, I mean, to kind of go along with this, there's also this strange impulse among guys who are, like, who have, like, a really big internet presence. They put titles on their sermons, and the title is not telling me anything. It's, like, sufficiently vague, or it's, like, clickbaity. And you're like, I mean, look, man, sermon, like, there's nothing wrong with putting your sermons on the internet. Like, all of us exist in a live stream culture now. I understand the utility of the live stream. That's a different conversation for a different podcast. But, like, it's almost like you're titling it so it will grab attention from people that aren't there.
Yeah.
Like, to your point, John, if I'm really preaching to my church, I'm trying to get the truth of the text and apply it to their lives. that doesn't need a title to work, but also like they don't even like they'll never know there's a title unless I point it out. I feel like going out of your way to delineate these titles and themes and stuff only exists for the internet. Yeah. And like I just don't, I mean, another discussion for another day, but I just don't like to watch internet preaching of people I don't really know. Because like, I don't go to your church. So like your sermon could mean something to me, like the Bible is applicable to me like it is to your church, but like in a perfect world, like your sermon, like a lot of your sermon application should be for the people listening, which may be similar to me, but it shouldn't be universally relevant. So like this attempt to put a title on it to almost make it like universally relevant, I think it's a strange impulse. I've never thought of it that way.
I will say there was one time I did that, and I think it was more like you said, kind of directed towards social media. I had just kind of started at Bethlehem, and there was a student that we had, and he said that he wasn't really wanting to come that Wednesday night until I posted on social media the title of the sermon. And this was back when I was still wanting to kind of make them flashy. And the title of it, I think I got it from you, Cooper. We had talked about it. It was called Nice People Go to Hell Too. And it was kind of basically like,
fire title.
You know, our culture basically says like, if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. And so I was really hitting home on Jesus talking
titles
about
are good. Titles are good. To your point, John, titles are good if you're intentionally being topical.
Yeah.
I've not never used titles, but like, right now, I'm preaching my church through the book of Colossians. Their sermons don't need titles, man. We're going through the book of Colossians.
Mm-hmm. But I will say, to finish that story, though, he showed up that Wednesday night. He loved he thought the service was great. And he told me, he said, that was the main reason. He said, I wasn't even coming tonight. But when I read that, he was like, I've got to know what he's talking about. Yeah. So that was a good example of like kind of hooking somebody, if that makes sense.
That's a good counterexample.
I think he can, that's not something I'd really argue. Like, man, you don't need that. But it is just kind of annoying.
And I wouldn't say that's a specific title. I mean, I would almost say that's the point of the sermon.
Yeah.
And because
yeah.
like a lot of times I find myself, if I have to put a title or send something into a church I'm preaching at, that my title is my main point.
Yeah.
Because what we're looking at today.
Yeah. Or it'll be like John 20, the resurrection. You know, so that's my title. My title is the resurrection.
It's pretty tough.
Yeah. So, yeah.
P.S. Yeah. He's not there.
Yeah. That's a good one.
All right. What else?
Is it my turn?
Go ahead.
You got one.
Okay, let's try.
Check your list.
All right, this one really bothers me. Like this, I go as far as to say, I think you're just not taking it very serious. Mm. This one, services are just disorganized. And I think, I heard a preacher preach on diligence in ministry, where diligence is just like, essentially the way he kind of described it was, paying attention to the small details is actually like glorification to God. Like, even when it's, you're transitioning from worship into preaching. You know, how is the preacher getting up on stage? Is he making it smooth, or is it just an awkward, like, you have silence for like 30 seconds and like everybody's just kind of looking around? Like, that's not a good transition. Clicking through the slides on the screen, like, you know, make sure they're on time and people are ready to sing them, rather than like you're waiting on them to get up there and then it just throws the whole thing off. You're looking at me like you disagree.
No, I don't think I disagree. My response would be that I agree with you, but I think I would plant this firmly in context, because like I think there's two extremes here you don't want to hit. The ultimate undercorrection is like your worship service is a clown show.
Yeah.
But the overcorrection is your worship service is performative. People are more concerned about performance, and obviously you're not saying that.
No.
I do think that. Well, let me ask you this question, both of you.
Let me ask you this.
Let me ask you this. Let me ask you three questions. No, I'm just kidding. Is that bar of seriousness the same for every church?
I'm not sure where you're going with that.
I would say the answer to that question is no, because I think that certain levels of informality are less distracting in one place than another. Now, I'm not advocating that you just settle for being informal or unserious, but almost what you can quote unquote get away with, kind of an easy way to put it, is different everywhere.
Yeah.
Okay. Right. I mean, here's a really easy example. My church doesn't have a band. We have an organist and a pianist. We sing traditional hymns. Your churches have bands. So the amount of things that could just simply go wrong with more instrumentalists and more people and more equipment and more things plugged in and more things coming through the sound system, I feel like the bar for seriousness is probably just, or I guess the bar for execution is a better way to put it. It's not that you're unserious. the bar for execution is higher at your church because, I mean, example, if lead guitar guy gets up and his guitar's out of tune, it's going to sound terrible. And that's going to be really distracting. And it's going to kind of derail what we're trying to do. But like at Dallas, where I'm at, that's not going to happen. So there's kind of, in that regard, there's kind of less things that can go wrong, which means that there is some bandwidth for maybe something else to go wrong and it kind of be okay. Right? Guy gets up to pray for the offering and the mic isn't on. It's like, okay, well, the sound booth is 50 feet away and most people are sitting within 90 to 100 feet or closer of the guy praying. So you can just very easily, like, yeah, it's not going to make it onto the live stream, but you can just begin to pray out loud and not skip a beat. I've done that before.
Yeah.
But if you're in an auditorium that holds 1,200 people, you can't do that.
Yeah.
Or you have to awkwardly sit there and, like, wait on it to come on. So I guess, like, I totally agree with what you're saying. We should always approach worship service seriously. But I think what gets kind of labeled as serious or intentional or diligent is probably different everywhere because people, like, churches also have varying levels of spiritual maturity. You know, so like you go to a church that might be a little more informal for whatever reason, but the people have a higher kind of spiritual sensitivity. You can like really power through distractions and kind of power through changes and power through whatever because they can handle it. Whereas like, I mean, you take a room full of middle schoolers. If something goofy happens to the sound system, you're going to completely lose a room of middle schoolers.
Yeah.
Right? Because they're middle schoolers. So I agree with you. I just think in context, where that bar is at, where that threshold is of like, okay, this is not good enough, I think it's kind of different everywhere. Because some
people depends on the church. I can agree with that.
Because some places are doing the best they can with what they have, really. And it may not be up to the standard of a place that maybe has more or has more of a history of that.
I just think what happens over time with churches, no matter the size, is that your sound team, your worship team, even your pastor at times, we get so used to just doing it every single week and seeing the same people every week that we forget that new people do come into our churches at times, and we lose that, I'm going to call it focus, of being diligent in our services.
Yep.
And so,
it's a good take.
You know, if I just walk in a service where it's like, I think it needs to be informal. I don't think it needs to be like, no, that's just my take, that it needs to be like everybody's like on edge and it's just kind of eerie in there. Like there's some informality about a service. I love that. But if it becomes like way too informal to where it's not even flowing well at all, that's a pet peeve of mine. Not saying that that's
a good
sinful
thing, I agree.
Or even a type A thing, but it just, I guess kind of like the OCD in me is like.
Let me ask you this.
Like, let's take it a little more serious.
Well, let me ask you this. I already have an answer to my question, but I'm asking two of you.
He does
this
all the time. He expects us to answer his question, and if we don't answer it right, we're in trouble.
No, there's no right or wrong answer, but I really love to know your perspective, Lucas, particularly your perspective, because you've been at a church the longest that has the most going on, has the most people, has the most programs, has the most stuff. John and Lucas, but mostly you, John, but Lucas, I want you to answer. Do you think that you could correlate that attitude shift with the amount of times you gather during the week?
Yes, and I think it will involve what people go to what thing. Like, if you've got a youth kid that goes to youth and Sunday mornings, but maybe not a normal Wednesday night, their whole shift is different. They're used to youth group where they're over there doing one thing and service is totally different than what it is on Sunday morning. And so if that makes sense, like, I think it matters what the member goes to.
Right.
Because if you have a Sunday night service, it's going to be a little bit formally different than a Sunday morning or Wednesday night. So they're all different.
Right. Okay.
So,
John, what do you think?
Go a little deeper into the... Say it again.
So this kind of shift in attitude, you're saying like basically if it kind of becomes mundane enough, we kind of become lackadaisical about it. Do you think that that has a correlation to the amount of participation you have in your own gathering over time?
I can say yeah to that.
I think the answer is yes. I think I agree with you both. I think that some of that comes from, like, in my experience, I've seen more of a tendency for what you're talking about, John, in places where most people just come on Sunday morning. So if your one church experience all week is this 90-minute period on Sunday morning, you kind of almost want to run the gamut of the church experience right now. Whereas, like, traditional church experience or church participation of the week would be Sunday morning worship, Sunday school, some kind of alternative gathering like Wednesday night Bible study, and then let's say maybe a demographic specific ministry group you're in. So you would kind of get the relational part in the demographic specific ministry group. you would get almost like an informal classroom style something or another in Wednesday night Bible study or something a little more topical or whatever. You would kind of get that peer-to-peer cohort and kind of social experience
of Sunday school.
With Sunday school, and then you get the worship experience of Sunday morning. So I feel like you almost kind of build an expectation of like, this is the serious one because that's the social one and that's the informal one and that's the whatever one. I feel like almost, I guess TLDR, the less gathering you're doing, the more your one gathering takes on a life of its own, which could become lackadaisical.
Here's something I think.
But if you if you don't have proper guardrails, but let me say it a different way. If you can actually put proper guardrails on the worship gathering of your church for the week, by acknowledging and even taking great strides. I mean, like something I do, I have my Wednesday night Bible study in a different part of the building.
Yeah.
Because this is not as serious as Sunday morning worship. I mean, it's important. It's serious. We pray, we study the word, but like, I'm not preaching at you. I'm not wearing a golf shirt. Like, we're not singing hymns. Like, we're studying the Bible on tables with pens and books. Like, even just the environment change changes the seriousness. But if somebody only comes on Sunday or only comes on Wednesday, they learn to just expect that, like Lucas is saying.
Yeah, I can agree with that. I was going to give a weird example of, like, how does that look in everyday life of, like, people kind of becoming lackadaisical over doing it over and over. And this is probably a terrible example because the more we talk about it, I think this is a bad example. But I think about, like, when we were in high school playing football or playing baseball, you get to where you show up to practice every single day. And then the game time gets here. And, like, you know, games are always supposed to be a little bit more fun anyways. But you, especially, like, I remember in football, like, when Thanksgiving would get here, you had some guys, like, they were just checked out because they had just done it so much. And Friday nights would get here and it was just like all of a sudden we're not playing good anymore because we've done it for so long and so repetitive doing the same thing. Especially, I mean, like 5 days a week you're doing the same thing, but then that game day should be like the exciting thing you're there for and ready to show up. And there'd be sometimes we didn't show up because, like, you know, we were just worn out. But then you got the fans that show up only on Friday nights. They see nothing you do during the week, and so they're expecting a certain standard. That's probably not the best example, but that was just something I was trying
to think
of a real world example.
No, I mean, I think it's perfectly applicable. I mean, I think it's what we're talking about. Like, there's something beautiful about the mundane of the church gathering. Like, it's not supposed to be necessarily quote unquote special every time you do it. But if you're not being diligent about your own soul, it being mundane can lull you to sleep into thinking, well, I don't have to grow anymore. I don't have to serve anymore.
And I think that's really where you get people who think it's dangerous. That's definitely where you get people think church is boring or the church is not really for me. Like, I'll just kind of show up on Sunday morning.
And in their defense, maybe their church is boring.
It definitely could be.
You know, like, I mean, a lack of excellence also makes it boring.
Yeah.
Like when it's informal and goofy, it does become distracting, and distraction is boring.
Yeah.
So,
but I think we need to view the church for what it is, that we are the bride of Christ when we gather, and
that
there is importance into what we're doing for our spiritual health. And so all this to say, because we've talked about this for a long time, I have nothing against if you mess up during a service, like if the mic's not turned on when it's supposed to be, or if the slide's not clicking. But if it becomes a repetitive thing, that just shows me that you're not really being diligent in the ministry task.
Yeah, and checking everything.
Whether you're at the soundboard or whether you're the pastor, checking everything.
Yeah.
I feel like we at least need to be prepared because I believe that's an act of worship, that we're taking it serious to God. Yeah. And
have an order of service.
We need to do that. Order of service, yeah, I can say that.
But we're not letting the Holy Spirit just be spontaneous. Order of service.
Well, the Holy Spirit also told me to be an overseer. So I'm overseeing the service by making sure we have an order of service. All right, let's make us a little less serious.
Yeah.
Roll off your least favorite worship songs to sing in a public gathering. Just because you don't like them.
Just because we don't like them?
I don't like the song 10,000 Reasons. Never liked it. I don't like it, man. Not for me. I also don't like the Chris
KB
Tomlin
version.
Shout out KB, Kevin Burgess.
I like Chris Tomlin.
I also don't like the Chris Tomlin Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. I hate that song.
Okay.
Not
I'm not going to say.
My Chains Are Gone. We sang it too much, man. Zip it up.
I'm not going to say, and I'm going to catch some heat for this one. I'm not going to say one song. I'm going to say an artist. I just don't listen to. Not a big fan of.
And you know what? I don't know who you're going to say, but I know I'm going to agree with you because I don't listen to Christian music really like that.
If he says Phil Wickham, I'm going to be upset.
Is it Phil Wickham? No, I disagree.
I love Phil Wickham.
I actually like Phil Wickham.
I don't like anything Phil Wickham makes. I think it's terrible.
What?
Oh, man.
No, listen.
Sunday's Coming.
Living Hope? Yeah, Sunday's Coming is my favorite.
No, I don't like Sunday's Coming. I don't like it.
Why?
Well, It's probably who I've heard sing it, who wasn't Phil Wickham. But also, I just don't like Phil's voice. No offense to him. Like, praise the brother, you know what I'm saying? It's my brother in Christ, but
here's the thing about Phil Wickham. I just do not like Phil Wickham. I like him enough. And, like, Phil Wickham's music, I mean, he's kind of a weird dude, but his music actually is, like, biblical.
Yeah, I just don't like him.
That's fair, man. That's fair, man. No hate.
All right, I'm going to go with this.
I just thought you were going to definitely say, like, Chris Tomlin or Matthew West or Brandon Lake, and I was going to be like, yeah, get him out of here.
Brandon Lake, that's not Christian music. We're not talking about it.
I will say this one, and it's actually a great song. I just think we've sang it way too much, is Goodness of God. I like it. Like, I'm not saying anything's wrong with the song. But
overplayed.
I feel like we play it way too much.
It's overplayed. Yeah, I don't like to sing "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." Like that, yeah, it's sung too much. 10,000 Reasons not on that one.
I like 10,000 Reasons.
I don't like the one that got pretty big a few years ago, but I think it's kind of died down. Is "I Thank God." I don't like that one, and I don't like the "I Got a Reason to Praise." Oh my!
Have you heard the dub version of that?
No.
There's like a dub version where it's almost like a crowd hopper. It's gas. I've never been to a festival or anything. If they played that, I'd be there. Let me tell you. One for me, and this is just my experience. I don't know if y'all have experienced it. Feels like, especially working with you, every camp you go to, every church event, some Sundays, and this is personal bias too, I don't like the song Gratitude.
No.
Now, when it first came out, it was a banger. Don't get me wrong. But it's been
come
so
on my soul,
or
don't you get
shy on me,
because you got a line and you got a line inside it. Like, why are you talking to yourself in the second person? That's so weird. Yeah, that's
and then the only time people are raising their hands in church to praise the Lord is when Brandon Lake says that. Dog, my hands being raised to "Come Thou Fount," because it's a banger.
"Come Thou Fount's a banger.
Right, let me just say this while we're on this topic. Because there are songs, like, nothing wrong with any of these songs we just talked about. They're just overplayed. Like, we play them way too much.
Yeah, I just want to sing in church.
I have got on this kick, and y'all are going to make fun of me.
I do that anyways.
Depending on,
no matter what you're going to
say. I absolutely love, like, the 1700 hymns, dude.
Why would I get on you about that, John? I love hymns.
Dude,
yeah. You know this one.
Like, you were just talking about that. I've got to where, like, as I'm saying, "A mighty fortress is our
Congregational
God.
Hymns are right. tough, bro. Dude, congregational hymns are tough.
If you, like, the more you grow, like, you listen to these lyrics. Dude,
"Be thou my vision, come thou fount."
All right, my new favorite?
This is a modern song.
Let me tell you my favorite.
Sorry.
"Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me." It makes me
rock
cry.
"Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me." Yeah, my favorite song of all time, even though it is technically a new hymn, it's only been written in the last, like, probably 25 years, is "In Christ Alone."
Yeah.
Oh,
love "In Christ Alone."
Oh,
I sang that at my wedding. It's a great song.
Oh, my gosh.
But yeah, John, I'm with you, man. Hymns.
I mean,
great thou art.
Yeah, do you know "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues"? Have you heard that one?
Heard that one,
That one's
yeah.
solid.
My favorite, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us."
That's a good one.
The Celtic worship version, cry every time I listen to it.
The Celtic version.
It is. I don't care what you say. Bagpipes in it, man.
Hey, look, man, I'm just glad that Lucas says Celtic now. He used to say Celtic worship.
Hey, man. Put me.
Paul Pierce is a lead singer.
Give me a pair of bagpipes and a kilt, and I'm...
Okay, something that's adjacent to this particular conversation.
By the way,
pet peeve.
Another song I don't like before you continue, "Good, Good Father." We sang that one way
too much. I don't like that one either.
"You're a good, good father."
Pet peeve, as it pertains to music, if you have a band and your band is bad, don't have a band if it sucks. don't have a band if it's cheeks. Like, if it's bad, just put somebody up there with an acoustic guitar. Like, you're like, nobody is going to think your music is terrible if it has less instruments. If it has too many, or one of them is really bad, we don't need them up there. It's fine to take what you can do really well and just pare it down. Like, if you have an excellent singer, an excellent guitar player, an excellent piano player, whatever, just do that. But if you try to put a band together and your band is not very good, or your singers are not very good, like, just do the bare minimum. Like, do the bare minimum you can get away with doing excellently. If you can't do it well, please don't do it. It's really distracting and I can't stand it.
That's good.
You got any more?
I got a few, but we're running out of time. We should wrap it up.
That's fine. Just roll through them real quick.
Let's see.
We're only at 53 minutes. Look at all the time in the world.
Yeah, 53 minutes. Something I don't like about services is, like, some churches have greeting time and stuff, and then some churches don't have greeting time. But we can get on the greeting time thing. I actually don't mind greeting time, but I don't like when people don't talk. Like, especially if you've been a church member for a long time.
John, that's because you're just really annoying. I hate greeter time.
See,
I hate it, dude.
I don't. It's stupid. We are gathering saints. We need the
fellowship. That crap's about as useful as doing icebreaker games at youth camp. It's so stupid. No one does that crap anymore. That's such a millennial, Gen X, 1990s, we ain't got cell phones, we need to get to know each other horse crap. I'm not doing that. I hate the greeter time.
Even if your church doesn't even have greeting time, what about before the service whenever maybe just the organ's playing in the background and people are just sitting there staring off into the walls?
People not being sociable is annoying.
Yes, that's where I'm getting
but
at.
But yeah. Me, I mean, y'all are going to fall over when I say this, but I'm an introvert. Okay, I'm a textbook introvert. I'm an introverted person.
You're also a lot of things that I can't say on air.
Okay. I'm an introverted person. If I'm visiting somewhere or I'm new or I'm trying something out or I'm a part of a gathering where I don't really know anybody, I would prefer to be left alone. I don't want to be
that's
forced.
Crazy.
I don't want to be forced to get up
Jeffrey Dahmer.
And have to shake hands with 50 people I just met. And honestly, surveys have been done of Gen Z and millennials. That's how they prefer to visit churches. So I think it's almost counterproductive in many ways to force people to go and hawk the visitors. There are churches today that still make visitors stand up and introduce themselves as a part of the formal service.
Yeah, I think that's too far.
That's too much, bro.
But see, I think at least going up to someone new, hey, glad you're here. Leave it at that. You don't got to tell me your whole life story, but there needs to be some social interaction. I'll disagree
because I think churches have gone away from the fellowship part. And
of course
I think,
you would because you're lonely.
No, that is
Luke,
true.
Luke
that
just
is
wants
true.
To watch. Luke's but just like, wow, this is all my social
I'll
interaction
of
the
example.
Week.
I'll give you an example. Okay, dog. All right, dog.
Okay,
all right,
sorry,
dog.
Sorry,
it's all right.
Sorry,
it's all right.
Sorry,
all right.
Sorry. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Yeah,
go
my
ahead.
Crowns will be many that I'll lay at the Father's feet, man. Yours will be probably one.
They're going to be made of plastic.
Yeah, dog. Okay.
Tell us your example.
I ain't talking anymore.
Tell us your example. Come on, man. Come on. Hey.
I'm done.
Hey, tell us, man.
I'm done.
Okay, John, give us another. What's this, Lucas?
I'm talking now. For example, I visited a church about a month ago, one of my buddies in South Carolina, and I went in, and I got greeted by people, seen a few people that came up and talked to me. Everybody before service started was just talking in different groups, not in their seats, just all around the sanctuary, just talking to each other, outside, everything like that. And I thought it was awesome. I was like, fellowship's important. Now, churches,
that is great. I'm saying that greeter time during the service is dumb.
Well, I would disagree to the point of that some churches need it because their churches don't fellowship. And
that's
if
a fair
you
point.
Add it in,
that's a fair point.
You're trying to teach them to fellowship each Sunday. And then when it gets to the point where they're already doing it, you don't need a greeter
That's
time.
A fair point because my church actually doesn't need it because they do talk to one another before and after.
Yeah.
So it can be depending on the church. Yeah. Greeting time, I wouldn't argue that.
But personally, I hate it. Personally, I can't stand it.
All right, let me do one more and we'll be done. I've heard a few preachers do this over the years where at the end of the service, it's like they want to
altar
call.
Well,
it's kind of like altar call. They want to force an emotional response.
Yes.
And they'll be like, I'm preaching to someone right now. You need to get your butt down here to the altar. And
the Lord is telling me we're going to sing one more verse of this seven verse song. No, the Lord is telling me someone in here needs to respond.
Well, here's the one that gets me. I can tolerate that. But the one that really gets me, I've heard literally preachers say, if you're a man of God, you need to come down here right now and you need to be ready to pray for people. And it makes you feel so guilty because I don't feel called to go down right now, but you're making me feel I'm not a man of God if I don't.
I've been in numerous situations where there's a guilty charge to come to the stage and pray.
Yep.
I'm not going to call it an altar because it ain't one. To come down to the stage and pray, after they preach some sermon about some particular sin, it's like, hey man, I'm not trying to be holier than thou, but I don't need to repent of that. I didn't do it. That happened to me one time. There was a sermon preached. It was something about
somebody write that down. Cooper does not sin.
It was something about it was either marriage or parenting. I think it was parenting because I think Sydney Kate and I were already married, where we were. But yeah, it was some real hard hitting content about something relational, and the relationship didn't apply to me, really. And we were getting begged to come down there, and everybody going down is like a Gen Xer because they're all married with kids. And I was like, I feel like everybody's looking at me to go down there, but I don't have any kids. Yeah. I mean, I do now, but I didn't then. I'm like, I don't need to. I'm not trying to look too good to go pray. It's like, hey, I don't need to go repent of that, man. I didn't do that. I'm not a dad, so yeah.
Preachers who try to get the response,
Every head bowed, every eye closed.
Yeah, that one's kind of crazy.
You just lift your hand up. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am.
I see that hand.
Thank you, sir.
I see that hand.
I see that one.
Yeah.
Come on, give me some more. I see that one.
We just had 13 people give their life to the Lord. Dog, no one's counseled them. They're sitting in a seat right now. No one's talked to them about the gospel.
And then we all leave. We all leave.
But
and
you know, never...
basically,
Billy Bob at the back.
Everything we've talked about. Now, of course, this is just pet peeves. Like, this isn't stuff we're going to fight you over, but just stuff that kind of irritates us.
This last one, altar call, I might fight you over, I'll be honest with you.
This is all stuff I've heard that Matt Thomas does at his church.
It is.
Shout out Matt GPT, man.
Matt GPT, he does all of these things.
Matt GPT does all these things. He preaches in tongues. Trying to think if I have any more. I mean, I certainly probably do.
There's definitely some I could go off on for a while.
I hate when it's too hot in there. I really hate being hot. Being hot is really distracting. Man, I'm just sitting here thinking about how much I'm sweating. I'm not thinking about what's going on.
This is going to be a dig at some people. Freeze the old people, dog. I don't care.
Because you can always put on a jacket. But you can only legally take so much off.
As being at my church for the past years, in the gym is where we eat our Wednesday night meal. Also, the gym is what we use after youth. Dog, I'm not trying to give buckets to these high school kids when it's 80 degrees in there and I'm sweating. I go in there, it's like 75 sitting there. I'm like, what are we doing? So every Wednesday, I'm down to like 67.
Yeah. If it's over like 72, y'all are just some reptiles and y'all need to get all blood thinners. Oh, here's a big one. Oh my gosh, this makes me mad. Being habitually late. If you are consistently late, that ticks me off, bro. Just leave the house earlier. Like, things happen, man. We got a 7-month-old baby. Stuff happens. I get it, right? Like, you're late here, late there, you know, whatever. But, like, everybody's got them at their church. People who are routinely showing up at 5 after, 10 after, 1 after, rolling in late, making all this noise.
Yeah, that's
a problem. We'll be in the middle of the pastoral prayer, and you're just now getting here, and you've done this 3 months in a row. Like, big dog, you are a grown adult. Leave the house 5 minutes earlier. Like, that's so selfish and annoying. Like, if you are an adult and you are habitually late to stuff, you are selfish.
Yep.
You are selfish, and that's sinful. I will say that. It's selfish and it's sinful because you think your time is more important than everybody else's, and you're a distraction, and I hate it. If I'm talking about you, quit it.
And I think it's funny because literally every time we get together, Lucas is late every
single time. That is not true at all. Where was you at today? He was late.
He is late pretty much every single time.
I pulled in exactly
on time.
It was 12:01.
To be fair, though, in all seriousness, this is like Lucas being late to like eat lunch.
Yeah, dog.
Like,
sorry, dog. I'm concerned with other things like doing 2 degrees at once.
He was on Tinder trying to find.
I'm talking about being late to the 10:30 a.m. start time of the worship service at your church on Sunday morning. Like, you're not
been late to a service. Though.
You're not doing anything else. And it gets worse the closer you live. I mean, I've seen people be late, and it's like, brother, you could have walked quicker. You could have walked them in here on time, but you drove and you're late. I mean, what are we doing?
It's because you went by Starbucks.
Makes me so mad, bro. Yes, you come in clinking all your bags and your cups, and you're here at 10:42, and we started at 10:30. Man, skip the Java chip frappuccino, man. Golly.
I love how we started this with just a light banter of things to get to
you
it.
Knew it
now
would get
Cooper
this.
Is hollering about sin.
You knew it would get this one.
Look, we're
there's a lady at our church. She listens to our podcast. Her name is Hope, and she
shout out Hope.
Hope.
Hey, they named the community church after you, man. Congratulations.
It's a girl,
woman.
She literally told me this week. She was like, "I love listening to your podcast, but that one guy who talks all the time, he gets passionate," and I'm like, he does.
His name's John Harmon.
No, he's not John Harmon.
One guy talks all the time, don't talk that much. Wow. Thanks, Hope. Now my life lacks a tremendous amount of hope after your comments. Nah, it's okay. I do talk a lot. I got some more I could think of them, but there's no need to get riled back up.
Your blood pressure's already high right now.
Yeah, there's no need to get riled back up. Oh, last one I'll say. This one's easy. I'm not gonna yell about this one. I hate dumb church signs. Just don't put dumb stuff on your sign. People put dumb stuff on their signs all the time. They put stuff they think is cute.
Have you seen the ones where it's like
hot take?
Sign's not working. Message inside.
Have you seen
like that.
Yeah. Something like
that.
Or like too hot to change sign. Sin bad, God good. Like that crap's not cute, man. Yeah. Like that's like one of the only things the community sees about your church. When you make what you're doing inside look really frivolous, it makes me think what you're doing inside is really frivolous because it probably is.
Okay, here's my hot take coming to this. I was actually thinking about this past week. I don't think we should have church signs. I think they're pointless. I mean,
wait. Define what you mean by church sign. You mean like anything other than your name outside the building, or you shouldn't have your name outside the building?
I would cut it off is have the name, maybe time of service. Other than that, dog, we should have a message board. That's dumb.
Especially the digital ones.
It's a waste of money.
Because it's waste money. Yeah, it's financial malfeasance. Those Johns are tens of thousands of dollars.
Yeah, and all you're putting on it is stuff that only applies to members.
Yeah.
People that go to your church. I think it should just be the name, maybe, and time of service.
And you're advertising VBS.
Yeah, okay.
I think you should put this outside of Dallas Baptist. Don't hoard things. Even Noah only took two of each, and then it has a fish with a gay pride flag in the middle of it.
Heck yeah. There was one that was on a church close by here forever that was like a bunch of vegetable puns. It was like, let us pray and turn up the praise or something. And I'm like, yeah, that's awful. That's awful.
God's garden, lettuce, be kind, squash, gossip, and turnip for church.
That's awful. Like, that's stupid. It has nothing to do with what you're doing. It's terrible.
Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help.
I also don't like dumb church names.
Yeah. I mean, there's definitely some bad ones.
There's a lot of them.
Look, I would disagree with... Now, this is a long conversation. We can cut it off, but I'm just going to say this. We can argue after the podcast is over. I don't think it's that bad if you take like the name Baptist out. I don't.
No, Lucas, you said that, bro.
Listen, it matters the situation in the church. Now, there's some churches, they need to have Baptist in their name.
An example of when it's good.
I'm just going to say an example of a church. I know a church that is a Baptist church, SBC Fallon Church, and they just have their name and not the Baptist word in it, but it's on their page, but they just don't go by it. I just think it's not that big of a deal. Still a church. And they advertise as part of the SBC.
Nobody's arguing that it's not a church.
Yeah, but it's
I'm arguing it's not that it's not. It is needless obfuscation to not just be whatever Baptist church. You sound scared. That's what you sound like. You're like, people, I mean, I've heard people say this crap before and it pisses me off.
Those people I disagree with.
People may not come because they think we're a Baptist church, but we are a Baptist church, aren't we? So when they come and you realize, oh, wow, we believe in credo baptism. We believe in the ordination of men only for the office of pastor. We believe in X, Y, Z. All those things make us confessionally Baptist. I mean, I used to teach a membership class at a church that was SBC on paper and non-denom on the sign, and people used to have their minds blown in the membership class. I didn't know y'all thought that. Well, yeah, because we didn't put the word Baptist on the sign. It would save me 15 conversations if we were just whatever Baptist church. Disagree, man. I love being Baptist. With you, bro.
I do, too. I bleed SBC. You know what I'm saying?
He bleeds SBC. He bleeds J.D. Greer.
Okay, whoa. I don't wear skinny jeans.
Todd Unziker.
It matters. There's definitely some that I like the name, and if you throw Baptist in the name, it's pretty buns.
Well, it's true, but that's like retrofitting the word Baptist into it. But there are places that will be ex-Baptist church, and they become ex-church by taking Baptist out for what reason? I don't know.
I don't think. Now, say you go through a name change, and you have a name, and Baptist don't fit. You shouldn't do it just to take the word Baptist out.
Sure,
but
you don't go from Trade Street Baptist Church to Thrive Relevant Baptist Church. Yeah. You just go straight from Trade Street Baptist Church to Liberal Theology Church. You just go to Rainbow Hair Church. That's what you change your name to. You change your name to Bible Rejection Community Worship Gathering, International House of Prayer. That's what you do. Okay, this really got off the rails. I have lots more I could say, but I'm not going to. You got anything else you want to add? Snap call, gut feeling, national champion pick, college football. Who you going with?
Wait, what? What did you just say?
Snap call, national champion pick, gut feeling. Who you going with?
Clemson Tigers.
Okay. Lucas?
Ohio State. I know they're number one on AP poll, but I just think right now, I think they're going.
Julian Saban coming back. It's going to be
tough. Yeah, okay. I never switch up on my boys. I never lose a day of sleep being an Oregon fan. Go Ducks.
Well, you can be disappointed.